notes down again. I'll find them. Hang on. James, are they up with you? Maybe they're there. As my wife's not here, shall I blame her? Not a good day to blame her, is it? You'll tell her. Right, everybody. As I was looking at what to bring this morning, I thought we have two choices, don't we, when we have a what I call a public special Sunday. Today's a public special Sunday, isn't it? Hopefully the country, if not, actually America celebrates Mother's Day. I'm not sure whether it's today, though. It's not today. Valentine's Day, I think, is still the same in America, but not Mother's Day. But there's a temptation to just bring a quick thought, and then we can all go and have lunch.
Amen.
Not meant to say amen to that bit. That was a temptation. Thank you. John's on my wavelength. John was going there. Yeah, that's a temptation, but no. And without being funny, I thought, do you know what? We've come here this morning to give God time. Haven't we? To give him worship and to set aside some part of our Sunday, some part of our week, to learn something about him, to reflect on what his word says, to worship and encourage each other. Therefore, if you don't mind, I'm going to take more than 5 minutes. It's going to be relevant. It's going to be worth listening to, but it's not going to be 5 minutes. And we're going to be reading quite a lot of the Bible. That's because a good sermon contains God's word, not the preacher's word. So actually, I am going to link it together, but I don't need to say a lot because the scriptures really do shout the message I think is relevant for us this morning. You know, in school, I get asked a lot. I never hide my faith. Most of the students know that I used to be a church leader. They don't quite understand what that was or is, but they understand that I'm a guy that believes in God. And normally, in the middle of some very complicated algebra calculation, one of my year 11s will decide to ask me a question about some controversial issue because they know that they don't like algebra and they just want a break. And I can kind of understand it. And actually, I go, oh, that's right. Let's have a little talk about something and we'll come back to the math in 5 minutes. But actually, it is interesting because there's a lot of guff spoken about in the news that teachers are not allowed to ever mention God. It's not true. That's not true. Now, I never push anything onto my students because actually I believe that one of the privileges of being a teacher is you get to share who you are, but without telling the students that they have to be exactly the same as you. But when they ask something, I always give them an answer. Always. And that does get some interesting topics going sometimes in maths. But one of the more recent ones, about 3 weeks ago, I've heard it many times over the last few years, "Sir, do you believe in evolution?" And it comes up a lot. And my general answer is this. I believe God created the world. I believe that God created men and women deliberately and not by chance or not by accident. That's my statement. And then the kids normally go, "Yeah, but do you believe in evolution?" And I'll say, "Do you know, I don't know how God did it. I don't know how he did it. But I do believe in Genesis that if God chose to do it in 6 days, 24-hour periods that we call days, if he chose to do that, because he's God, he could have done. I've never, ever struggled with what I would call a tension, which I'm often hearing, between science and faith. I don't see that there is that tension. I genuinely don't. So I believe that God put in processes that are still working today with the weather system and the seasons and our planets. When you get into some of the stuff that I do as a teacher, it's incredible, our universe. And it's so incredible that I can't believe it happened by chance. That's my personal view. But we are going to read Genesis this morning. We've already read it. Aaron read it to us a couple of minutes ago. We're going to read it again. So I think it might be nice to read it out loud. You up for that this morning? Yes. Okay. So here we go. Ready? "God spoke, 'Let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth.' God created human beings. He created them to reflect God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge. Be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. God looked over everything he had made. It was so good, so very good." What a fantastic passage. If anybody feels, and I mean this genuinely, if you ever feel like you are here by an accident, or if you were here just as a result of your mum and your dad getting together, God was part of that process. God ordained, God chose you to be you. The biology of you, which those of you that are into science and biology and medicine, you can explain the biology of our cells and our organs. You can explain how our lungs work in ways that I don't pretend to understand, but scientists do. But what nobody can explain is where you, your life, your character, your personality comes from. And actually, the Bible says God put it in there. The bit at the end of our life. We, not our body goes to be with God, but us. The essence of life, your personhood, who you are, God puts it in as a baby, and that's the bit that leaves at the end of our earthly life as well. Now, we just read, God made men and women. He made them to reflect God's nature, and then he gives them this mandate. There's another bit I just want to read with you, which is a couple of verses later in Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, we've got to laugh a little bit about this. Do you realize, guys, that without women, we don't do very well? Is that true? In my house, I need Louise. And I need her to do the things that I don't like to do. I still can't operate the washing machine. I don't know what button does what. But I can do the dishwasher. I can. I just don't know the washing machine. But we need helpers. And blokes, genuinely, we have skills, but women really do complement us. Do you realize that here in that verse it says it's not good for the man to be alone? There was a situation in the Garden of Eden, that's what we're talking about, with Adam the chap. It wasn't good that he was alone. There was a not good situation. And when women come into a situation, they can make that not good situation good. Isn't that a nice conclusion to draw just from one sentence? Women make things better. Yay. Okay, that's my sister, feminist as she is. This is an interesting discussion because there's a debate going on right now in New Zealand. I don't know if you've heard about this. It's not a pleasant debate, but New Zealand has a very old set of laws which says that when a woman is pregnant, that the right to life for the woman is equal to the right to life of the unborn child. Sounds radical, doesn't it? That's not true in this country. That's not the statement that British law upholds. But in New Zealand, the child's right to life is equal at the moment to that of the parent. Now, the debate that's going on, you might imagine, is from a pro-choice movement in New Zealand that want to get that sentence removed from, like, effectively their constitution. They want to get that removed so that terminations of pregnancies can happen more easily. Now, this sentence is not about abortion and termination. I'm not trying to make a statement on that this morning. What I'm trying to make a statement about is actually that that baby is precious, whether he is a boy or she is a girl, because God says that that baby is made. That baby has a potential life ahead of it that can be fulfilled and helpful, that could be a role model to others. But actually, that is current news. And it's difficult, isn't it? In Montenegro, right now, there are billboards going up on the side of the road. This happened in the last week. Billboards have gone up saying this country really is just for men. Now, that's alien to me. I don't understand. I've never been to Montenegro. Couldn't even tell you where it is, if I'm honest. But I know that they are fighting a battle where female babies are being terminated as soon as parents know it's not a boy. And billboards are going up saying, effectively, we don't want girls to be born. We don't value women. It's the men that are running our country. So therefore, you need an unborn boy and not an unborn girl. What a disgrace. Is it me that thinks that's wrong? What an absolute shocker that that's happening. And billboards have gone up. In India, a pregnant woman, I have to read this because I can't pronounce this, you'll see why. A pregnant woman is expected to go to the elders of her community, okay? They feel her stomach and they pronounce, and this is going to be my version of Indian, so it's not going to be good, okay? Mubarak ho lagraha hi pilo bashla lakda hi hoga. Or something that's like that. Okay. What it means is this. Congratulations on feeling your stomach. Congratulations, it looks like your baby will be a boy. This is what happens in Indian communities in general. Might not be all communities. I'm not an expert, as you know. This is the challenge. If, when the baby is delivered, 9 months, 8 months later, whenever, if it turns out to be a girl, then a grandfather has to pronounce this over the mother. Again, forgive my pronunciation. Tumi Krishna ki puja ki hoti vo ajbal Krishna tir goth min kal. Which means this. If you had worshipped Lord Krishna, today you would have a boy instead of this girl. And you get the sentiment, what that's about, isn't it? It's a, we're sorry to hear that you've got a girl. If you had been better, if you'd worshipped who they believe is obviously Krishna, then you would have been blessed with a boy rather than being lumbered with a girl. Now, in Indian society, there are reasons for that. Some of them are religious, some of them are about economy and the fact that women don't earn as much as men, which again, big debates that are happening all over the world right now. But I'm going to suggest to you that in the light of this passage, where it is good for women to be in our society, not just to raise children, but because they turn bad situations into less bad situations. They complement masculinity. They work with men, and together we are stronger, is what I'm going to suggest the Bible is shouting at us in Genesis. And then we've got this happening in 2018 in supposedly civilized societies. Something is wrong. The first point I want to suggest to you this morning. And did you notice, by the way, that the logo or the word of this morning's service was called Wanted? Did you see that as you came in, maybe? I'm going to suggest to you this. In the Bible, men and women, boys and girls, are equally wanted at the start of our lives. That might not be true of necessarily a mother or a father's opinion, but by God, God would say, you are wanted, you are needed, you are here on purpose. Don't ever let society, don't ever let voices in your head tell you that you are not here by choice. God put your character, your aliveness inside the biological body that, yes, mum and dad provided for you. They provided the biology. God provided the life in a way that we don't really understand, do we, doctors? It just happens, doesn't it? 1 minute cells divide, next minute it's got a personality. Bizarre. That's God at work. So the first thing I would suggest, we are equal, men and women, at the start of our lives. And now we're going to read quite a long passage, so forgive me. It's from the New Testament, 1 Peter, which talks about the rest of our life, not just the first couple of minutes as we're born, but the majority of our years on earth. Okay, here we go. You are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life amongst the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and will be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good you might cure the ignorance of those fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. You who are employees, be good servants to your bosses, not just to good masters, but also to bad ones. What counts is that you put up with it for God's sake when you're treated badly for no good reason. There's no particular virtue in accepting punishment if you deserve it. But if, after working diligently and then being treated badly, you continue to be a good employee, that is what counts to God. This is the kind of life you've been invited into, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way, so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong, not once said anything amiss. They called him every name in the book, and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross, so we could be rid of sin and free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep with no idea who you were or where you were going. Now you're named and kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. The same goes for you wives. Be good wives to your husbands, responsive to their needs. There are husbands who, indifferent as they are to any words about God, will be captivated by your life of holy beauty. What matters is not your outer appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry that you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. Wow. Now, I read a lot before you understood that there was a link with women. But what I read was that there were husbands' instructions in there, the men in the room. There were women's instructions in there to the women in the room. And our role model, which we talked about earlier, it's not to be like a celebrity, although sometimes they can spur us on to good things and to good character. It's actually to follow Christ. Did you read that with me? Men, follow Christ. Women, follow Christ. We are given the same challenging instruction. Now, in Peter chapter 3, it goes on to say this. The holy women of old were beautiful before God that way and were good, loyal wives to their husbands. Sarah, for instance, taking care of Abraham, would address him as, "My dear husband, you'll be true daughters of Sarah if you do the same, calm and unintimidated." The same goes for you husbands. There you are. Equality again. The same goes for you husbands. Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them. Delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages. Talk about that in a minute. But in the new life of God's grace, you're equals. Let me say that last sentence again. As women, they lack some of your advantages, comma, but in the new life of God's grace, you're equals. Treat your wives then as equals, so your prayers don't run aground. Wow. Mandate to men, mandate to women, and Peter even writes the words, you're equals, as far as daily life, as far as your value is concerned, as far as what you should be living like following Christ, you're equals. And what did we sing earlier on in that wonderful kids song, which you all actually quite enjoyed? If I were a butterfly, etc., etc. But the chorus, I thank you, Father, for making me, me. I'm going to suggest to you that society does not sing that song. And what I mean by that, and little Josh whispered in my ear down here, he said, we sing this at school. Now, what I mean when I say society doesn't sing that song is not that they don't do that in primary schools. What I'm saying is adults probably won't agree with that sentence. I thank you, Father, for making me me. Why do I say that? Because in my 40-odd years of existence, I've seen, and come and talk to me after if you think I'm wrong with this, I've seen such a change in people's view of themselves and such a dissatisfaction with who they are. It's what it feels like to me. I work with a lot of great colleagues. I know a lot of people in the community who are so wanting to be something other. They're almost like wishing that they were different. Now, I know that when I was young, I wanted curly hair. And I did something about it twice. I had a perm twice. No photographs are coming out, okay? But yet, I remember, and because my hair is like a paintbrush, it just sits there. This is a Jones family trait. I've apologized to Reuben and Thomas for this. Sorry, boys. Just suck it up. This is what it is. This is what we are genetically given. So I wanted a bit of wave. John, did you ever want different hair? You've never had different hair in the 20-odd years I've known you. You're happy with his hair. Hence the haircut for 40 years. But, Rachel's laughing. But, if I spoke to Fiona, who we grew up together pretty much most of our life, she's always wanted different hair than your curly hair. Now, you might laugh, but isn't that exactly how we can be as adults? Whatever we're given, we want something else. If we are tall, we want to be less tall. If we're thin, we want to put on a bit of weight. If we're too big, we want to be thinner. If we're this, we want to be that. But this is what I'm going to suggest to you. We have a trend in society now that if I was a boy, I want to be a girl. And if I was a girl, I want to be a boy. And then we're getting the weird, and I'm going to just be honest with you this morning, we're getting weird stuff now in society where I want to be something that's neither. Now, this is a little bit difficult for me to say because I'm not trying to be politically correct. I'm trying to be biblically correct. Jesus, part of creation with God the Father, made us male or female. And we can feel something else. And I totally empathize with some people that I know that struggle with their identity. But what I'm going to suggest is that that is an emotional struggle which we need to support them through and love them through, no question. But that biologically you were born male or female because God made us one or t'other, not something else. Not very often we hear this in church, is it? Oh, Chris, she's looking at me going, Steve, what are you doing? Let's read another verse. That might get me out of this hole. Reading on in Peter, we read this. Summing up. I love the way that Peter says summing up. I think I've got a T there, my mistake. Forget my T. Summing up. Yeah, something. Summing up. Be agreeable. Be sympathetic. Be loving. Be compassionate. Be humble. Now, we're in the middle of a teaching series, aren't we, in this church, called Be More Blank. Be More Joshua. Be More Jehoshaphat. Well, actually, Peter just says, here we go, be more agreeable, be more sympathetic, be more loving, be more compassionate, be more humble. That goes for the men here. Is that what it says? Oh, no, thank you, Marie. No, my Bible, which I've put on the screen here, says that goes for all of you. It even says no exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm, Matthew. Instead, bless, that's your job. To bless, you'll be a blessing and also receive a blessing. Wow, what an incredible passage. All of us are called to bless, which is why in the difficult subject of gender identity and sexuality, we should first and foremost look to bless rather than judge. And I'm not saying words of judgment this morning, but I am saying that we have a confused society. And I think it's getting more confused the more messages I hear. Carl and I were laughing earlier on. I asked him a question. I said, when you were about 10, how many buttons were on your TV at home? And what did you say, Carl? Four, is that four or five? Four buttons. My TV had five buttons. And this is not Steve's TV. I'm talking about the Jones family TV, which of course was like a brick, an enormous box in the corner of our lounge. It had five buttons. And I was the remote control. My mum would say, Steve, go and change the channel. And so I'd have to get out of my seat, go to the TV and go clunk, because this is a couple of years ago, as you might appreciate. And the TV would retune to a different frequency. But I remember distinctly, it's one of these weird memories as a kid, I remember saying to my parents, which button do you want me to push? And they'd go, one, or two, or three. Never did they say four or five. Why, Malcolm? Why do you think my parents never told me to push button four or five on our TV? Because there was nothing there. There were only three transmitted TV channels up until the age of 11, when I was 11. 1982. So, in 1982, what happened? Channel four. Ready? This is the maths bit. A 33% increase in viewing opportunities occurred in 1980-something, 1982. Genuinely, we went from three whole channels of TV choice to four. What an incredible jump in technology in 1981. But there's more, as the math teacher says. In 1989, so I'm now 18 years old, okay, Sky satellite TV was launched, quite literally launched into orbit, okay, bringing, drumroll, nine whole extra channels. Nine more. Wow! We went from three, we never had Sky, by the way, but what I'm saying, society went from three channels in the 1970s and early 80s, to suddenly you had 12 and 13. And of course, as we know from satellite TV, they would add a channel every year or so. Anyone want to do the percentage increase on that? I'm not sure I've even done it. Oh dear, I should have done that. Oh, it's a 300% increase when Sky TV came around. Now, as of 2010, which admittedly is 8 whole years ago, this is the last time you can get a factual statistic on how many channels are available in the UK on TV. The reason, of course, they stopped counting in 2010 was that it never stopped. And probably, here we are in 2018, 8 years more than what you're about to hear me say, I'd imagine that there are thousands now. But in 2010, factually, we had gone to 485 channels. Woo! That is a... what's the percentage increase? 16,000% increase. Sounds like one of those payday loans. 16,000% increase compared to when I was a child. Here is my point. Aren't we glad that TV sends us positive messages about female role models, male role models, that we are made in the image of God, that life is precious? Aren't we glad that that's what 485 channels reflected in 2010 and probably thousands of them reflect in 2018? I've just said cuckoo land, haven't I? I like watching TV. I like watching movies with my family. We're a bit of a movie family on occasion, although we choose them very carefully. Oh, and by the way, now we don't even have TV channels alone. We have catch-up services. You can watch what you want when you like it. You're subscribing to thousands of movies on Netflix and everything else. We have an incredibly strong and dangerous tool in the corner of our lounges. And it's not even in the corner of our lounges now. It's in the kids' bedrooms. Okay? I love TV.